Good evening, Cornerstone. It's good to be with you again this summer evening as we look at God's Word together. Let's turn to John chapter 9 as we consider a story about the grace found in Christ. John chapter 9. I apologize, I don't have a bulletin with me, so I don't know what page number that's on in your pew Bible. We'll read the whole chapter together. 895, it should be. Remember, this is the very word of God. Let's read together. As he passed by, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you have to say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us." And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believed." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to prayer and ask him for his help as we hear his word. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you might illumine our hearts and our ears now as we hear your word. Lord, would you be with us and give us strength? In Jesus' name, amen. In light of this passage, I'll ask a simple question. Do you understand your life's purpose? What gets you up out of bed in the morning? Why are you here tonight? Now, a cheeky response might be, I don't know, but I'm here. I'm making the most of it, like the next guy. I want to be the best self I can be, the best parent, the best spouse, the best child, athlete, employee, or boss. What else do you want from me? Well, all these roles are good callings. Nothing wrong in them, but they are not ends in themselves. But they point toward a higher goal, and that is to give glory to the God who made you. If you can take one thing from this evening and nothing else. It's that your purpose in God's plan is to be a worshiping witness to God's saving power. You are to be a worshiping witness to God's saving power. And the first way that you do that is by being obedient to Jesus when he calls you, no matter what your condition in life. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7 together and talk about this first point. Now, we have to understand the plight of the man in the story. You know, there was no Judeans with Disabilities Act in the first century, in that time and that place. This blind man that Jesus sees in verse 1 was useless in society. He couldn't work. He or no one else had resources or time to care for him, and so he's reduced to a life of begging before the temple walls. Now, Jesus probably had just left the temple, or at least recently had done so, and he had declared himself before this to be I am, God himself, to the Jews. So they're ready to stone him. He escapes from their hands, and he's ready now to show himself powerful as God's son to his people. Notice another thing about this blind man. Unlike other blind men in the Gospels, he's not crying out or asking Jesus to come to him. Think of blind Bartimaeus in the other gospel stories. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. No, this blind man says nothing. Doesn't even initiate any of the actions. It's the disciples in verse 2 who ask Jesus about him. Who sinned, master, teacher, rabbi? Who sinned? Now, you might think this is a rude question to ask of somebody in this condition. But honestly, I think if we're honest, we're all rubberneckers, aren't we, most of the time? We're usually more concerned about the sins of others, the deformities or conditions of others, than we are at our own hearts or bodies. And in this secular age, we would probably ask something like, what medical reason caused this man's blindness? To us, medicine or reasonable explanations are final. But the disciples are faithful Jews, right? Their whole world points to God. They know the law. They know that blind men could not be priests. They know that blind animals could not be sacrificed. And so this blindness must be some act of divine judgment. Now, a good homework assignment for the disciples here might have been to go back and reread the spirit of Exodus 4 that we read earlier in the service. Who made man's mouth? Who made man's eyes? Blind, seeing, or otherwise? It's no mistake then that Jesus makes a similar point as he opens the eyes of the disciples in verses 3 through 5. And I'll just go back over them briefly. He says it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Talks about doing the works of God now while it is day, because night is coming, and he says as long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. See, when men see no more than freak shows, lost causes, blind hopes, God sees opportunities to display his power through the light of his Son. Some of you know this power well, in a very personal way, maybe. Some of you may have been born or have suffered for a long time with debilitating diseases or afflictions, and have yet seen Christ show himself powerful through it. If you'll indulge me, I wanted to tell a couple stories here about this very thing. I once attended a Bible study with a young man who had suffered debilitating strokes from the time he was very young. Every week, even if out of context, he cited John 9:3. It was his verse. Instead of growing bitter at God or those who were born without his condition, he recited this verse every week, showed obedience to Christ. Despite his condition, he recognized God's good purposes through it and humbled us all week after week. Another example, my brother-in-law actually passed away 4 years ago now at the age of 33. And he was born with a condition that left him with painful tumors all over his body that eventually became malignant, and it killed him in a matter of months after he was diagnosed. You know, in those last months, I spent a lot of time with him while he was in bed, and by his own admission, you know, a man who had for years rebelled against his God became calm, obedient in the word constantly, witnessing to others despite his prognosis. Jesus' light shined through the darkness of his death. And again, humbled us all, encouraged us all. See, the question you must ask yourself in these types of trials is not why God, but how God. How, God, can I obediently reflect the power of Christ saving light to the watching world, even in death? And we all need this light. Your eyes, your physical eyes, might have 20/20 vision, but without Christ, your soul is blind. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus a few chapters earlier in John chapter 3? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Your physical condition, your age, your temperament, your character flaws, your past sins are no obstacles to God's redeeming power. Like Moses' mouth, God will use our worst flaws even to display his power to the world. There's no sinner so great that God cannot save for his glory. Thanks be to him for that. And in this life, God might not heal your body. It's true, but for many of you, he has opened your heart to see his grace and Jesus, just as we see him open the man's eyes in verses 6 and 7. Jesus spits on the ground, he makes mud, anoints the man's eyes, and then sends him away to the water called Sent. We're reminded here of the Syrian leper Naaman in 2 Kings, the Old Testament, whom Elisha commands to go wash in the River Jordan to heal his leprosy. There's a point I think Jesus is trying to make here. Of course, Jesus can heal by his word alone. He has this power, and he shows it in the Gospels, but he wants to show us, too, that he can use ordinary means to save. Spit, mud, the basics. Right? He anoints, he sets apart this man by his spirit, by water, and then he sends him out on his way. He sends him out to suffer for his name. This man with new eyes wasn't made to see so he could teleport up to heaven, and that was the end of it. No, he was healed to be a faithful witness to Jesus when tested. no matter what the cost. And this is the second point I want to discuss tonight. And for this, we'll look at verses 8 through 38. It sounds intimidating. We won't go through every verse exhaustively line by line, but we'll keep moving. To be faithful as a witness when God tests you, no matter what the cost. This is how you fulfill your purpose in God's plan. In verse 8, you can imagine the shock of this guy's neighbors, can't you? Sometimes if you get a new haircut, or you get your braces off, or even a surgery, there could be similar effects on those around you, but this was extremely dramatic. I mean, they had seen this guy begging, potentially since he was very young, his whole life. But in one moment like that, he's seeing. Your own conversions to Christ might not be this dramatic. Sometimes they are. You think of stories in the scriptures, like the Apostle Paul was very dramatic and kind of a similar story, really. But more often, Christians are baptized and raised and grow up in the church, always walking or knowing their Lord. But either way, when people ask you, what happened to you? What is so different about you? The proper response is what the man says in verse 11. It's simple. Jesus, change me. Jesus, change me. See, he gives a faithful testimony, short and sweet, to God's saving power, true, and humbly tells them when they ask him, I don't know where Jesus went. But unfortunately, this is only round one for our friend. He's about to go through the ringer a few times. They take him to the religious authorities right away. And when I was reading this, I thought to myself, man, that's kind of mean. You know, why didn't they take him to see Jesus? He's the one who healed him. Why take him right to the authorities? But I think it's understandable. If this happened to us, we'd want to go to the medical authorities probably and make sure this healing was legit. And so that's what they're doing by taking him to the Pharisees. And so in verse 15, what does this man do? He gives another faithful testimony to Jesus' healing. And don't miss the irony here. The irony is that a blind, uneducated beggar is beginning to see things clearly, while seeing educated Pharisees completely misinterpret the Sabbath laws. They couldn't, they didn't, they wouldn't see that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, as he had already said. This divides them in verse 16 over Jesus. And take this as a lesson tonight. When you read the scriptures, when you read Moses, not in light of Jesus' work, what's the result? Division, confusion, strife in the church. Take heed at the Pharisees' example there. And while they're groping around in darkness, our new believer stays on the right track. Like the woman at the well in John 4 earlier, he tells the Pharisees that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. He's onto something here. He's getting closer. But this admission still isn't enough, is it, for the Jewish powers that be? In verse 18, the Jews, or the Jewish leading authorities again, don't believe him, and so they rope his parents into their inquisition. This is insulting. Imagine tomorrow, if you have to go to a doctor's appointment or something, that your boss calls your parents to double check, just to make sure everything's on the up and up, or to check with them to make sure a change in your life circumstance is true or false. It's patronizing. And his parents are terrified, with their heads just peeking out of the door slightly, their hand on the knob, as it were. Yes, that's our son. No, we don't know who healed him or how it was done. Ask him. Slam. The door goes shut. Now, John tells us in verse 22 that they were under gag order, weren't they, in the synagogue? They were afraid of being cast out. Did they really not know? Their son had really not told them. The neighbors who were thronging around him, the word Jesus was never mentioned. I find it hard to believe. Perhaps if they had heard the Old Testament proverb or brought it to mind that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You, Christians, may have had or will have family slam the door on your face by confessing Christ to them? This rejection is really hard. It can be really painful, as some of you probably know too well, and it's not something we pursue at the Thanksgiving table with obnoxious speech, but it's real. It happened to our Lord at Nazareth with his family. It's happening to our new believer here in John 9. And like I said, perhaps it's happened to some of you as well. But God, I want to encourage you, is faithful. He will persevere you by his Spirit. He will strengthen your witness even when persecuted, as he will do for our friend in the next few verses. We see God sustain this man's witness for the second round of fighting. He's back in the ring with the Pharisees, or they pull him back in verses 24 through 34. And he's going to do this. He's going to witness and fight for Christ, even if he has to be excommunicated from the synagogue. Now, what did I say before about the ironic exchange between the man and the Pharisees? What did I say? The blind man knows what the seeing men don't know. The irony is so deep, since at this time and this place in the ancient world, the concepts of seeing and knowing were very closely related. The Apostle John knows this. He's using this irony to make his point more clearly. Give glory to God, the Pharisees say in verse 24. We know Jesus is a sinner. That is, we know, we're sure that he is not God. The Pharisees knew a lot about many things, but they could not see what they really needed to know. It was right before their eyes. Ironic. The blind man, right, on the other hand, he knows a lot, not about many things, but about one thing, and one thing only. Verse 25, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. And he knows Jesus isn't a sinner. Verse 31, he'll say that, but he doesn't want to debate the Pharisees here. But what does he say next? One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. How sweet the sight. I love to learn. I love to learn about a lot of things and study and read and grow in that, and maybe you do too. But you know what? At the end of the day, you don't need to know much to be a Christian. You don't need to know much to be a Christian. I was blind, but now I see. Simple. The world's wisest people aren't necessarily those with 10 letters behind their name, 10 million in the bank, or 10 irons in the fire. But no, they're ordinary, faithful, confessing, believing Christians. That is true wisdom, to say, I was blind without Christ, but now in him I see clearly. This is your witness. This is your witness to God's saving power, especially to those who will ask you. This is what the Pharisees do of our friend for the seemingly thousandth time in verse 26. But now our friend's just having fun with them, isn't he? Verse 27, I've already told you. You don't want to be his disciples, right? Because it kind of seems like you do. Of course not, they answer in verses 28 and 29. We know, again, Moses, but we don't know where this man is from. We don't know where this man is from. Now, this second part is the first true thing the Pharisees have said in this whole episode. We don't know where this man is from. They're right. They don't know where Jesus is from. Because as our new evangelist will tell them in verses 30 through 33, don't they know that only one sent from God can heal the blind? Don't they know that nobody had done this before, not even Moses, not even Elijah, not even Elisha? If this man were not from God, he says, he could do nothing. What a witness this believer gives. What a little mini sermon for the Pharisees. And that irony is not lost on them as well. This blind, begging bumpkin has a lot of nerve in the eyes of the Pharisees, doesn't he? Verse 34, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? Like so many haters, they point to his past instead of his present. They deny their own sinfulness. They cast him out from his people, which for him was a fate as good as death, something his parents were terrified of having happen. Our friend might not have known it yet, but it was his obedience to Christ's call, despite his woeful condition, his witness to Christ, despite being tested and persecuted, that was patterned after the obedient one. The obedient one who, despite being exalted in his position, would take on flesh to open the eyes of his people. The one who, despite being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, would witness to God's word again and again and again. One who would be cut off, excommunicated from his own people, to die on a cross, only to rise again on the third day. Jesus, see, fulfilled his purpose to be a worshiping witness to God's saving power, so that he might call you to do the same in his name, opening your eyes, giving you faith, persevering you in trials, comforting you when cast out from your own people for his name. He holds you tight in the palm of his hand, as we'll go on to say in John 10. And isn't that what we see Jesus do in verse 35? The good shepherd comes to comfort his little lamb, to hold him as he's cast out. He reveals himself as Lord to the man. He confirms his faith. Look what happens in verse 38. The man responds, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. This is the only appropriate response to Christ. Worship. Worship. This was the goal of the man's story. He began poor and in blindness. He ends in worship. This is your story, Christian. Born in utter sin. Blind to God until Christ opens your eyes to witness. Yes. To suffer, yes. But in the end, you were saved to worship him. To worship him in a new heavens, in a new earth forever. No more strokes. No more tumors. No more blindness. You won't need light. You won't need sun, for God will be your light forever. Just like the man born blind, you too will see the face of your God. You will worship before him when your faith becomes sight. Amen to that. But that's not quite the end of the story, is it? Not quite. We're almost there. Jesus will end with words of judgment. In the last three verses, what does he say in verse 39? For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees asked him, are we also blind? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. What a preview. What a preview of final judgment. Right now, in this moment, Christ's light still shines as you hear his good news, that he died for sinners like you. It's amazing grace. Hear it today. But what did he say to his disciples way back in verse 3? Night is coming. Night is coming, an everlasting darkness for those blind to their sin. Many Pharisees were blind, yet in their pride, you see, they condemned themselves, claiming to see when they couldn't. If you too, anyone claims to see clearly apart from Christ, if you reject him, you're as good as a dying patient in denial about seeing a doctor. You were born in utter blindness, and yet you claim to see more clearly than God? I'll ask you again then. What's your life's purpose? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Why are you here? Your best self might seem all right now, but it's nothing compared to the sight of worshiping the Lord of glory forever, as it will be for you, Christian. Amazing grace. How sweet the sight. Won't you come see? Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, who is light of the world. Lord, we thank you that you have opened our blind eyes to see you through eyes of faith. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to persevere us in a dark world. Lord, we pray that you would make us too lights to the world, a city on a hill that we might proclaim your gospel to all. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.